Please be seated. The beginning of Lent, we talked about how the dominant theme of most Lenten observance around the world and through most of our at least modern history, the deepest theme or most important theme of Lent is, does anybody know what it's been?
Repentance.
That is the kind of the constant theme through most Lenten observances. And that's true and fine and good. The problem is that the constant focus on repentance by itself misses one other very important, in fact, central aspect to what Lent is all about, and that is intimacy with God, union with God, where we are so close. God is so close to us that it transforms our lives, transforms our own self-understanding. And so the repentance is not the only, maybe even not even the most important. It's kind of a means to the end, which is identification, participation, being in and with God. So this gospel lesson, it's one of my favorites, even though it's in the book of John, which I'm always complaining about. But this gospel lesson really bears out the kind of struggle that we have in the church between repentance and intimacy. If you just off the top of your head, say, if somebody asked you, what does this woman need, the woman in our gospel lesson? What is she looking for? What does she want? What does she really need? She needs water. She doesn't need water. She can get all the water she wants. What does she need? Well, I can tell you how the dominant interpretation in most sermons that I've heard and most sermons that maybe you've heard too is that she needs forgiveness. That Jesus has found out the truth about her and she is desirous of forgiveness. That's what she really needs. Now, is that true? I'm going to suggest that it's not true. And in fact, if we take that tack, we're going to be farther and farther away from the gospel message. One of the things that actors do when they get a new role in a new play is they'll look at all the characters and see who's in there, but we always ask this question, who's missing? Who is not here? Who's not showing up, but around whom the whole play revolves? If you've seen Edward Albee's play or the movie with Burton and Taylor, Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf? Has anybody seen the movie or the play, Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf? Do you know who is absent? Who's not there, but around whom the entire play, everything they say and do revolves? The play about, not about Virginia Woolf, but Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf. The person who's missing, but every line in the play points to, is the imaginary son of this crazy couple. And all the warfare that goes on, there's no play that has the warfare between a couple that this play has. And in that warfare, constantly there's a reference to the son, the child, that doesn't exist, that never was born. They never had this child. And yet, for the entire length of their marriage, they pretended that they did. He's off at school. He's in college. He's at his friend's house. There is no child. So when I look at this text, the Samaritan woman, the question I ask is, well, who's there? Who are the characters? And who are the characters? Jesus, of course. Samaritan woman. The disciples. The townsfolk. Who's missing? Let's see if we can zero in on it. What time does Jesus get to the well? Noonish. Somebody say noonish. That's a good Hebrew word. I'll make note of that. Yeah, noon. So here Jesus, and Jesus is what? He's exhausted. He's tired. He's gone on this long walk, and he's beat, and the sun is hot, and he needs water, and he can't get the water because he doesn't have any vessel to reach down into the well. The well is deep, and so he's stuck until who shows up? the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman. Now, is there anything strange about this? I know you haven't lived in the third world. I lived in the third world, and in Indonesia, women will be at the well or the place of getting water at 5 or 6 in the morning. Who's with them? Pardon? Other women and kids. There's no watering hole where women go where there aren't children and where there aren't lots of women, and they're talking and gossiping and sending information back and forth and saying who's done this and who's done that, and the children are playing, they're splashing, they're having a good time. Who's missing in this story? The children, the other women. The only person that's there is the Samaritan woman. Why is she coming at noon? She's coming at noon because that means that all the other women will be gone, and she can get her water in peace. Because the fact that she's there by herself tells us something about why she is alone. It tells us that the dominant interpretation that this woman is a sinner in need of forgiveness may be mistaken. This woman has had 5 husbands. Why has she had 5 husbands? The assumption is she's promiscuous. Does the text even hint at that? Is there any place in here where Jesus offers forgiveness? Not at all. So what's going on? The fact that there aren't children tells us this woman never had children. Oh, she never had children. Well, maybe that explains why one husband after another divorced her. Because, you see, she couldn't divorce on her own. Now, that's not quite true. In this time of the first century, in Jesus' time, there had been pressure from women's groups out there with picketing and carrying signs. And the Jewish court, had to start allowing women to initiate divorce proceedings. They were very rare, but they could be done if the fundamental contract between husband and wife had been broken. But for the most part, women could not initiate divorces. So here is this woman who's had 5 husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband, because the men have divorced her, or maybe they've died. We don't know. But we know that she has no children. And that is a sign that it's nothing she's done wrong, but you know what? That's what the other women think. God has cursed you. God has cursed your parents. Somewhere in your line, you fell afoul of God, and God has cursed you, and you can't have children. And we don't want to be around you because you're unclean. And so all of the women get there at 5, and this one woman waits and waits and waits until everybody is gone, and she goes by herself to get water for her house. What does she need? She doesn't need forgiveness. She needs acceptance. She needs to be accepted for who she is, just as she is. This is a story of a deep, sorrowful truth that this woman is bearing by herself, rejected and excluded by her entire town. And now she meets this man who says, "Give me some water to drink." He accepts her. What she can give to him is water because he needs it. What he can give her is inclusion, acceptance, value, worth. I have a good friend who told me that until she was in her 50s or 60s, every time she heard or thought of Mr. Rogers saying, "I accept you for who you are," she would burst into tears. The feeling of exclusion is so painful. The feeling that you don't belong, that you can't be accepted, not for anything that you've done, but because of who you are, because of the things that have happened to you, is so destructive to a person's personality, and yet that's what this woman had experienced. And that's why Jesus coming to her was so important. At the end of this text, the people of the town say, this is the Savior of the world. Now, we're used to the word Savior, but you know the Gospel of John, this long gospel that seems to have everything in it? The word Savior appears only once. It appears right here. And it's connected to acceptance. What is salvation for this woman? We often think of salvation, well, that's something that happens after you die. Salvation for this woman is brought by the Savior who accepts her. Salvation is to be accepted and included as part of the family of God. And that's what Jesus has come to bring all of us, to become accepted and part of the family of God. It goes on, the story goes on, and there's a kind of a disputation between Samaritans and Jews about where worship should be. But the fundamental truth of this story is that oftentimes there are people that are not in our lives that should be, and that is the source of great sorrow and pain. And it should open our eyes to accept other people, because we don't know who is missing in their life. We don't know how they have been excluded, rejected, and how much they yearn for acceptance. Let us always be the place and the people that keeps our hearts and our doors open to those for whom every day is a burden because of their rejection, being rejected. Amen.